Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your laws. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all those who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Let us pray. Father, again, how we thank you for the great privilege gathering as your people to study your word together, to fellowship together, realizing and recognizing, Lord, that we are here and where we are because of your sovereign grace in our hearts and lives, and how we do praise you and thank you for that. Father, as we now turn our attention upon your word, give us grace that our concentration might be upon you, that you by your Spirit and through your word would search us and try our hearts. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had a number of people come and ask some questions individually, questions that I think are important questions to be asked publicly so we can talk about them a little bit. I will try this evening to take a few moments. We only have 45 minutes, about 34 minutes now in our time together before we have to break for our lunchtime, but we have a little bit longer this evening. And I am going to take the last session tomorrow, our 11 o'clock session, which is shorter to begin with. I don't believe it's a full 45 minutes, but to use as a question and answer time also for the whole series as I try to wrap this up and bring it to a close. So if you want to jot those questions down, I've tried to make mental note of many of them that you've asked to answer them more publicly as we go through this material. So we will try and do that at that time. So keep that in mind and bring those questions, and we want to try and deal with those as we go through this. We have been asking ourselves that question out of this portion of God's Word, Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64, wherein doth the Christian life consist? What does the daily life of a Christian look like? And we've been using this portion of God's Word to kind of open up for us and give us an idea of what it is that as Christians we do as we thoughtfully determine to be a people of God. And we've looked at so far that a Christian is one who thoughtfully determines to be a man or woman of the Word. A Christian is one who daily, thoughtfully determines to receive and rest in Christ alone for his salvation. A Christian is one who has thoughtfully determined to mortify or kill sin daily in his life. A Christian is one who has thoughtfully determined to know the will of God and do it. A Christian is one who has thoughtfully determined to depend upon God, and especially as he has revealed himself in his promises. And now we're going to turn our attention to look at what I believe David speaks to us in this passage, is that a Christian is one who thoughtfully determines to exercise himself in the means of grace. And as I told you this morning, as we began our first session, I tried to sandwich these two particular talks. A Christian is one who thoughtfully determines to depend upon God, especially as he reveals himself in his promises. And a Christian is one who thoughtfully determines to exercise himself in the means of grace. Between last night's talk on the Pilgrim's Progress in Doubting Castle and tonight's talk on the Pilgrim's Progress at the conclusion of the journey or entering into the Celestial City. And as we look at these two particular aspects, especially as it dealt with last night's talk in terms of the doctrine of assurance And that work, that practical work within us, and as we saw in those vivid pictures that Bunyan gave to us last night in the Pilgrim's Progress, and in our continuing journey, as we are preparing ourselves each day for our going into the celestial city, we are called upon by God to depend upon His promises and to exercise ourselves in the means of grace. You see, as we go through our Christian lives, it is as we do those things that we find our union and communion with Christ growing and deepening and causing us to rest in Him even more and more each day of our lives. Now, there's a text that I want to call our attention to, a story found in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And it has especially to do with an aspect of this portion of what we will deal with here about making a thoughtful determination to exercise ourselves in the means of grace. It is at the end of David's life, and David is preparing for the building of the temple. Remember that David desired to build the temple of the Lord. And God has revealed to him through the prophet that he is unable to do so because he is a man of war. He has blood on his hands. And so God says that David cannot build the temple. But God does grant to David permission to collect the materials out of which the temple is going to be built, and that it would be built under the hands of his son, Solomon. And so David here has called upon the people to gather materials and to bring freewill offerings unto the Lord for the building of the temple. And he has sent word far and wide, and the people have gathered together the gold, the silver, the wood, the things that are needed for building the temple. And it's an amazing thing. David needs so much, he's called for so much, but the people have given so freely and so willingly that there is an abundance of materials for the building of the temple. It's quite staggering how God moves within the hearts of the people. And the leaders have brought all of this to David and has laid it at his feet. And at the end of chapter 29, actually beginning at about verse 10, David begins to pray. And it says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our fathers, the God of our fathers forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like the shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all the abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the hearts and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our father, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimony, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the place for which I have made provision." Now, what's interesting here as I look at this is the fact of what David comes to pray in the midst of this prayer. He's overwhelmed by God's goodness to the people. God has moved in the hearts of the people to give so freely to this work of building God's house. But as David prays that God would grant grace, that would continue, that wouldn't be just a one-time thing, but that their hearts would really be given to that giving, given to that ministry, giving to that labor before the Lord. And when we begin to talk about in Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64, this aspect of that God would give us a thoughtful determination to exercise ourselves in the means of grace, we are going to, first of all, reflect back on when we first became believers and how it was in our lives as we first discovered the Word of God and as the Spirit of God opened His Word to us. And how it was, and reflect back a little bit how it was when you had the prospect of going to church on the Lord's Day morning, how excited it was to you, exciting to you to think about with David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And those first times that we saw the administration of the Lord's table, or when we came to present ourselves for baptism, those of us who were baptized later, or even when we came to realize or to own our baptism as covenant youth, or to improve our baptism, coming to the Lord's table and feeding upon Christ, and the joy and the exuberance and the experience and the freshness that came, and the abundance that was there, having that opportunity to come before the Lord, knowing that our sins were forgiven, that we stood in the righteous robes of Christ's sovereign work for us, that we had been sealed, as Bunyan says there in the Pilgrim's Progress, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and what joy and exuberance that brought. Now, for many of us in our Christian experience through the years, sometimes the years have been long, sometimes the years have been shorter, we have found ourselves not quite with the same enthusiasm, not quite with the same desire and joy in those exercises of the means of grace. In fact, Jesus, in the book of the Revelation, rebukes the church of Ephesus for having lost their first love, having turned aside, having allowed that love to grow cold. Now, David was very cognizant about that, and in fact, reflects that in his prayer, and I think reflects that as the scripture opens to us in Psalm 119, the necessity for us to exercise ourselves in the realm of keeping that fresh within us, that desire constantly growing in us, that desire grows in us that we would serve the Lord always with our whole heart and exercise ourselves in the means of grace. And again, with the eager anticipation, our larger catechism tells us about the way that we are to approach baptism, the way that we are to approach the Lord's table, the way we are to approach the preaching of the word, the way we are to approach coming to the gathering of God's saints on the Lord's Day. And we look at ourselves and we read that, and often we have to admit how foreign to us that is. One of the debates that was going on at the time of Bunyan, as he was writing The Pilgrim's Progress, and I don't know if you, all of us, captured everything. You remember, he's in Doubting Castle, he keeps telling us that certain things are happening on Saturday night. One of the debates that was going on in the period at that time was whether or not the Sabbath actually started at 6 o'clock on Saturday night and went to 6 o'clock on Sunday night, or whether or not it started at midnight. The divines basically came to the conclusion that that should be left up to the discretion of an individual, but regardless of what we did, certainly Saturday evenings was to be a day or a time of preparation for the Sabbath. So we could set aside all of our worldly employments and recreations and give ourselves heart and soul to the exercises of the means of grace that God had appointed in His church on the Lord's Day. And that was to be given to us to prepare ourselves to receive the preaching of the word, to enter fully into the sacraments as they are being administered, the reading of God's word, all of those things, so that we see that David, even as he prays, is praying, Lord, give us such a spirit. Give us such an inclination. Give us such a desire that this is not just a one-time situation or a periodic circumstance, but that this is the character of our everyday lives as we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we are to exercise ourselves, thoughtfully determining to do so in those means of grace. Now, to really fully understand that, we have to understand in some way what the means of grace are, what they have been appointed to be. And God has chosen to commune with us and to have His union with us in those means of grace. In other words, they are the channels by which God gives us the grace that we have union and communion with Him. Now again, reflect back to the picture that we saw in Interpreter's House, the third picture that we saw in Interpreter's House, where there was the wall with a fire being built on one side of the wall with the devil there fighting or trying to extinguish the work of grace in the life of a believer by pouring the water of sin on it. And Christian looks and he wonders what that means, and Interpreter explains it to him, and then he wonders, how is it that that fire continues to burn? If the evil one is here pouring water on that fire, trying to put it out, why does that fire continue to burn? And so Interpreter takes him around to the backside of the wall, and we there see Christ with that grace pouring it in through a channel onto the fire that keeps it burning. And it is in that context that we recognize or see a means of grace. It is those conduits that God uses to convey to us that grace needed for us to have union and communion with Him. Where does God speak to us? Do we hear audible voices out of heaven? Do we suddenly see God appear to us in a Gnothic form? Does he send us angels? How does God speak to us? God speaks to us through one of the means of His grace, and that is His Word and the preaching of His Word and through the reading of His Word. Our catechism says to us that the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word of God, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building us up in faith and hope unto our salvation. It's that means of grace. It's where we hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep shall hear my voice." Have you heard the voice of Christ in your life? I have. I've not heard an audible voice out of heaven, but I've heard the voice of Christ in the preaching of His Word, in the reading of His Word. Jesus speaks to us by His Spirit. And He says, "My sheep will hear my voice, and they will hear it, and they will come to me." It is through the means of grace of the Lord's table that Christ communicates to us that sustaining grace, that strengthening grace, that causes us to be strong to continue in the race that is set before us. And so when we come, we recognize that as we come to the table, that Christ communicates to us that grace, that bread of heaven, that water of life through those elements. Not that they have changed in any way, as a Roman Catholic would try to tell us. Not that somehow they have been wrapped, as it were, with all of the body of Christ all around them, as the Lutheran would tell us. But that in a real way, by faith, we feed upon the body and blood of Christ for the strengthening of our souls, that we might, in grace, continue to run the race that has been set before us. These means of grace. And we are, as Christians, to give ourselves to a thoughtful determination to exercise ourselves in the means of grace. Not only those ones that are applicable to us on each and every Lord's Day, and those are important to us, but those daily means, our closet prayer, our private Bible reading, our devotions, our fellowship one with another, because it is in these places that we have communion and union with Christ. It is in these places that we hear Him, are able to pour out our hearts before Him, to unburden ourselves, to cast our cares upon Him, knowing that He is a God who cares for us. And so we don't take these means of grace lightly, but we are to exercise ourselves in them. Now again, it seems often foreign to us when our larger catechism talks about the preparation that we do before we go to the Lord's table, the things that we do while we're exercising ourselves in the partaking of the Lord's table, and the things that we're supposed to do when we come away from the Lord's table, when we examine ourselves to find out if we did the first two things correctly. And to ask ourselves the question, did I see and hear and know Christ in that means of grace? Our lives are such that we constantly rush in, we rush out, we really don't even know that there's supposed to be a benefit in those means of grace, let alone whether or not we have partaken of it. And so we ask ourselves that question then, as David says to us in Psalm 119, he rises early in the morning. He says, or at midnight, I rise up at midnight to praise you because of your righteous rules that you have set before us, those means by which our union and communion are had with you. So how do we follow Christ in exercising ourselves in these means of grace? What is it that we are supposed to do in our daily lives? Well, first of all, we must keep our hearts renewed daily. Our exercise in the means of grace is not just a periodic thing. It is not a spotty thing. It is a daily renewing ourselves. Psalm 119 and verse 32, the psalmist puts it this way when he says, I will run in the way of your commandments as you or when you enlarge my heart. You see, David understood that there was a connection between where his heart was and where his duty lied. That if his heart was cold, his duties would be remissed. If his heart was enlarged, his duties would be fulfilled. And he recognized the necessity, therefore, to have his heart enlarged, to be renewed in a daily way. Verse 36 in this same section, he says, incline my heart, O Lord, to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Again, our religion is a matter of the heart. Jesus tells us that it is not the outward keeping of the commandments that's pleasing to the God. You say you have not murdered, but I say unto you, if in your heart you have hated your brother, you are guilty of murder. You have said you have not committed adultery, but I say to you, if you have lusted in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. You see, it's in the heart, and it is in that daily renewal of the heart. And so we must keep our hearts right before God. Psalm 119 and verse 80, David says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Verse 112 of this same psalm. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, even unto the end. You see, there is this aspect in our Christian lives that we must be keepers of our hearts. The Bible says to us in Proverbs 4 that we are to keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. What is the state of my heart? We go to our doctors for annual checkups. The older I get, the more I'm told I'm supposed to go more frequently. But we go and he listens to our heart and he tells us that he hears things in our heart, or he runs tests on them to know how our heart is working. And in the same way, we must renew our hearts. Sometimes the doctor will say to us, you need to do a little bit more exercise. You need to lose some weight. You need to eat a little bit less red meat and that fatty stuff that's causing your blood to have all kinds of cholesterol and is going to clog up those arteries that go to your heart. You see, in the same way, we must daily renew our spiritual heart, always cognizant of its health and its state as we would come to these means of grace. Also, we see by reading in this particular psalm that we are to labor to be much affected while we are doing the means of grace. Psalm 119 and verse 20, the psalmist writes, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. My soul is consumed with longing. Is that how we would describe ourselves when we go to church to hear the preaching of the word? My soul is consumed with longing for your precepts. When I go to the Lord's table, am I able to utter those words? As a hart panteth after the water brook, so doth my heart pant after thee, O God. Are we able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. My heart and my soul faileth, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. Do we find ourselves going to the means of grace like that woman who had the issue of blood, pressing through the crowd, saying, if I but touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, I'll be healed, I'll be fed. So that we push through. Do we sing with David? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the household of God than to dwell in the tents of the unrighteous. When we sing that hymn, how we long to see thy churches full. Do we really? You see, there is that daily keeping of our hearts renewed, that laboring to be much affected while we are doing those things. Psalm 119, verses 81 and 82, the psalmist puts it this way. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? Laying a hold, saying to the Lord, Lord, until you bless me, I'll not let you go. Psalm 119, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. You see, as we go to those places, as we recognize that they really are those means by which Christ communes with us, where we draw close to Him, where we hear the voice of Jesus in the preaching of His Word, where we see Christ exhibited for us in all of His passion as we sit at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we recognize that washing of regeneration, as we view the baptism of children and those who make a profession of faith in Christ, as we walk with Christ in the lilies of His Word, realizing that He is the rose of Sharon, the bright and morning star that we long for, we pant after, we seek with all of our heart and soul to be in that union and communion with Him. How we go and we come out. I remember once Kathleen and I had invited a young lady to go to church with us. She was a young friend of one of Kathleen's sisters, and she used to babysit my older children. So we were witnessing to her at the time, and we had invited her to church. And about halfway through the preaching of the word, I was sitting there in the pew, and I happened to look over, and this girl was bawling like a baby. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, this was really bad. She hates the sermon. She hates, oh, man, she's, you know, all this work, and now she's not going to listen to anything we say. You know, I invited her to church too early, maybe, you know, and all these things were running through my mind, and I couldn't wait to get out of church fast enough to try and talk to her to, you know, find out what was going on. And as I walked up to her, she just turned to me and she said, "He's here." I said, "Who's here?" And she said, "Jesus, he is really here." And I came away saying to myself, wow, have I ever really realized that he's here? I mean, I know the promise of his word that where two or three are gathered in his name, that there he's promised to be, that he stands in the assembly of his people, that Christ is here. We are gathered. Do we cognitively realize in a very real sense that Christ is right here in our midst as the people of God? And can we walk out that door and in the hearing of his word say, "I heard Jesus today. I saw Christ standing in the midst of his people by the eye of faith. He was leading and directing us in our worship. He tells us he will give us the cup of salvation as we've gathered together. He will sing and lead us in our praise before God. He is the leader who brings us rejoicing before the throne of grace." And why? Why do we not realize that? Well, I think it's because we don't labor to be much affected. We haven't prepared ourselves as we come. We don't really believe that those things are so. And so David says, "I make it a thoughtful determination to exercise myself in the means of grace, that when I come into his presence, I might know the fullness of joy in the presence of God." Psalm 16. We must consider what we have done after we finished. Psalm 119 in verse 121. "I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors." Verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 39 and verse 3. "Searching our hearts and trying our ways." Asking ourselves those very real questions. Did we know the presence of Christ in these? Our catechism tells us that we are to search ourselves, and if we find that we did not experience that, we're to look to the reason why. If it is because of sin, to repent of it. If it's because of a lack of preparation, to determine to do it. If it's because God has simply withheld himself to persevere in it, because the promise of his word is that that is where we will meet him as he walks among his people. That we're not to just be hearers, but we're to be doers. The I wills. I will come before the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 7. I will pay my vows before God. Psalm 119 and verse 8, verse 10, verse 16, verse 15. All of the verses, the I wills. I will come into the presence of the Lord. You see, there's the thoughtful determination. I will, by God's grace, do these things. And we expend all of our energy, striving, combating, running. Psalm 119, verse 147, the psalmist puts it this way. "I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate upon your promise." Verse 164. "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules." Expending energy. How much energy do we expend on all the things of our lives? How little energy do we expend on our souls? The energy we spend at the gyms, in our games, in our labors, in our works, but how little energy for the health of our soul? Seven times. How many of us arise seven times to praise the Lord? Some of us struggle even to have our devotions once a day. Oh, it's so hard. We're so busy. Yeah, all of those things. It wasn't any different for the life of the saints in any other time. In fact, it probably was more busy for them. They didn't have the conveniences that we have. And yet we are called upon to expend that energy, being frequent in their use, exercising ourselves that we might know the Lord, looking to God, the giver of the means of grace, for His blessing in the midst of them. You see, we're not looking for something that God hasn't promised in those means of grace. God has promised us that He will speak to us through His Word, and it is right for us to pray, God, speak to me through Your Word. God has promised us that He would strengthen us as we come to His table. It is not wrong for us to pray, God, strengthen me as I come to Your table. God has promised that He will draw near to us as we draw near to Him in prayer. Oh, Lord, I come near to You. Come near to me. You see, we come and we look to Him for the promised blessing that He has given to us. But we have to remember what James says, you have not because you ask not. If we don't seek God in His means of grace, God won't reveal Himself to us in those means of grace. But as we give ourselves to that thoughtful determination to exercise ourselves in the means of grace, He has promised to give Himself to us. So we don't come to them in a half-hearted manner, we thoughtfully determine. As we gather as the people of God, I will see Jesus. He's promised. And so we come. We're not to be influenced by the world. You see, all of this is so foreign to the way the world looks at things. These are spiritual exercises. And we can't just simply think that if we have the gifts of the world or we have the ideas of the world that somehow we will still partake of this. We must really deny ourselves. Exercising ourselves in the means of grace is a work of Christian self-denial. I must deny myself the luxury of many things to expend the energy necessary to commune with God in these means of grace. But we simply don't rest in the performance of those means. We push through until we find that full union and communion with Christ. Now again, last night we saw that Bunyan, when he was in Doubting Castle, and I think he bookends the experience in Doubting Castle between two Saturday evenings, pointing to us that the beatings take place one on one Lord's Day and the other anticipated on the second Lord's Day. And as I said that last night, that first Lord's Day was probably like in that given circumstance where a Christian goes to church, he hears the preaching of the Word, he's brought under great conviction. As a result of that, he is brought into Doubting Castle, the giant of despair. He despairs all the way to the thinking of the taking of his life. But in the next Sabbath, he is presented with the key of God's promises by which He opens up the gate and is able to escape Doubting Castle. It is through the means of grace. Newton sings it this way, "It is grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." The means of grace, where God communes with us, where God quickens us, convicts us, chastens us, encourages us, builds us up in our most holy faith, communes with us. And so therefore, as David prayed, God, give us grace that we might thoughtfully determine to exercise ourselves in the means of grace as He has appointed to us in His blessed word of truth. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank You and praise You for the means of grace. And how we confess to You, O Lord, we have not given ourselves to that thoughtful determination to exercise ourselves in those means of grace, to receive the full blessing that You have promised therein. And we thank You, Lord, for this means of grace, confessing of our sin, that if we confess our sin, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess before You. We ask that You would teach us, lead us in that way, that we would exercise ourselves to know that full union and communion with Christ, that we might daily walk with You, knowing Your presence as we journey to the celestial city. And as we journey inward to be holy before You, there is none like unto Thee, O God, and so we give You praise and honor and glory and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.